Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Exodus, freedom for our people, the entering into the promised land in the end times, that type that gives you the roadway, the path, and exactly what goes down whereby you're not caught by surprise. Always remember, God's really good to us. He would say in Mark chapter 13, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Question is, have you read it? Have you read it with understanding? Now, the children are now across the Red Sea. They're safe. Why? Because God is with them. But who took them across? Don't say Moses. Don't say Aaron. And don't say Miriam. The living God took them across. Our Heavenly Father. He took them and did away with 600 of Pharaoh's chariots, his main army, whereby he could receive honor, whereby they would listen to him. And as I stated in the last lecture, many might say, well, how did those 600 listen? He's the first one they looked at. And he got their attention, and he got the honor he wanted. And now his honor is coming from this song that Moses and the children are singing, giving God the honor and the praise for having delivered them. Let this be an example to you. If you want God's blessings, when he blesses you, you'd better thank him for it. Give a prayer of thanksgiving. That's what this song is about, is giving honor to the living God. So we continue in that song, which, again, I will repeat, it is not what is known as the Song of Moses, which is written in Deuteronomy 32 and mentioned in Revelation 15, but it's a song of the children paying homage to Almighty God for the delivery. Verse 7, chapter 15, book of Exodus, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Now, Father is a consuming fire, and that's the way he does away with stubble. It's nothing to him. And that's what it means. Anything that comes against our Heavenly Father, he has acts of nature that, regardless of how high-tech it might be or man's inventions, God knows how to handle it. He can take care of it with just what is natural, such as hailstones weighing 180 pounds apiece. That's a talent. Verse 8. "And with the blast," that's the ruach, the spirit, "of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." In other words, where did the army go then? That doesn't take much figuring. 9. "The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. I lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them." That's what their intentions were. I mean, after all that had happened, 10 miracles God had placed upon these people, including destroying their firstborn. And here they're still after these children. When they find out, they're not coming back. They're going. And where they still miss the point after 10 miracles is God's on their side. And this is why it's important for you to realize, especially in these end times when God is on your side. And if God isn't on your side, you'd better be changing your ways. Because God will always prevail. Verse 10. "Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." There was no hope and there was no chance for them. They were doomed. With all the eyes they had in that last verse, how proud they were. That gallant army, as it streams forth with modern warfare of that time, the knives on the chariot wheels flashing in the sunlight, and those poor innocent people walking along in lines of five, we're going to go right through them. They forgot about who was delivering them. It was the living God. And they sunk like lead in the Red Sea. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? That's all these that claim to be gods. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Man has his faults, and our Heavenly Father has wonders. He gets it done. Man many times starts out doing something without God's help, and he's going to fall flat on his face. He's not going anywhere. Why? Because man has faults. But God does wonders. And when you're with him, you can participate in those wonders, but it will always be he that does it. You have to give credit where credit's due, and that credit goes to our Heavenly Father. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Now, again, who is at the right hand of Almighty God? You know that Christ is. Okay. And so it is. This earth swallowed them. Earth is as dust. God created it. He can manage it. He can handle it. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And that holy habitation, of course, is the many-membered body that loves the Lord and what he does for the people. Even though there are wimps among them, you always have God's election that are true, that understand, though they may not be perfect, they are still God's elect. And you could not buy them. You could not detour them. You could not change their course. Why? They're children of God. They know who's in charge, and they're going to follow him. And their very bodies make up the holy habitation, which is to say they are in God and God is in them. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, which is to say the land of strangers. And so it is, and so it would. 15, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Well, who is that? That's Russia of today. That's where Edom went. That's Esau. And the children of the north, the mighty men of Moab, even they, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Total defeat. God's going to give it to them. Going to make it available to them. But you know what's going to happen? You might as well get yourself set for it. This is what wimps will do for you. They're going to get right up to Kadesh Barnea, just ready to enter the promised land. And you're going to have a bunch of wimps after all that God has done in delivering them, parting the Red Sea, the 10 things that he accomplished. They're going to wimp out and say, there's giants over there, we're not going. And God is going to make them stay a whole generation so that that bunch of wimps die in the wilderness, because he will not have them entering the promised land. That's something you want to take note of as you prepare in these end times for the second advent. And what is happening, you want to make sure that you are qualified to enter into the very presence, that is to say, that holy habitation, that is to say, the many-membered body. God won't tolerate wimps, okay? It's all right to be a little shaky. It's all right to be nervous. But when you lean on him, you have that stability that gives you strength and makes you a can-do type person. Don't ever wimp out on our Father. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. And again, there's that rock, the false one. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Ultimately, with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Passover. Don't ever forget that. This is extremely important, beloved. Don't you read over that. There is one, and that blood on the cross that causes the wicked to pass over you even today. And we're coming into a generation where, of all people, you need this. You need this truth to know and to understand the Passover. And that Christ, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, Christ became our Passover. Christ is our Passover. It is Christ that causes the enemy to have to pass over you and your family. 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And so it is, the sanctuary of the Zadok. How precious it is. Here, after the order of Melchizedek, Melchah being the king of righteousness, and there is only one, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever at the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not playing church. This is God's own action. This is God's own way. And so it is that our Father is being honored by this song sung by Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and the children. Verse 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. Who did that? Don't ever forget it. The Lord did. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And so it is. And there is the song, and that's the story. That's exactly the way it happened. A lot of people might doubt that. No, don't doubt it. It shows you that our Father is a redeemer. He redeems his own. So it puts you in pretty good land if you are one of his, because he will always redeem you. He loves you. Our Father is a God of love, and how he does love his children. And so there you have the song that the children sang, paying honor and respect, giving God credit for having delivered his children, not Moses, not anyone else, but God himself being honored for having done that. Verse 20 to continue, the song completed. And Miriam, that's Mary, the prophetess. That means she was a teacher also. She was a daughter of Aaron. The sister of Aaron. Rather, she was a sister of Aaron. She was of the Levitical priesthood, is what I'm saying. Took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. The women took part in this. And a prophetess is a teacher of God's word, not somebody else's. If they're a prophetess of God, they're a teacher of God's word. Don't ever try to take that away from them. It won't fly. Why? Because it's written. Verse 21, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Got rid of them. We have nothing to fear. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. This is a wall they had for protection, the Egyptians. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, here you want to know when the going gets rough, wimps squeak. Okay, 3 days and we got no water. Whatever are we going to do? Now, what irritates me a little bit concerning our people is here, God had just done these wonderful miracles, bringing them across the Red Sea. To doubt that he would furnish water or guide on to where there was water is amazing. 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters for they were bitter. That's what Marah means, is bitterness. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And so it was. You know, you have different, you can go down into Texas and you can get Jip water. A lot of people have to drink that Jip water. You get used to it. But this apparently was pretty bitter. But let's learn a lesson from it. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What are we going to do? Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute, and an ordinance, and there he proved them. God proved them. Now, there's a lot more in that than meets the eye, and I don't want you to read over it. We live in a bitter old world. We've got bitter water. Life is bitter. But God gave us the tree of life. And that tree of life is Christ. And symbolically, when you add Christ to the equation, it becomes sweet. For he is our Passover, back to verse 16, that causes that unpleasantness and that is not good to have to pass over. And it is that tree of life that sweetens life. When it's bitter, that brings sweetness. The very tree of life that God promised from the beginning, you will find it in the first chapter of the great book of God's Word, and you'll find it in the last chapter of the great book of God's Word. How important is that tree? Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's Satan. But the tree of life that brings sweetness, that brings truth, that causes that is wicked to pass over. You see, what they were doing, they were forgetting something. They were forgetting that God was leading them, and God is not going to put you through something you can't handle. Sometimes he may consider you're pretty tough, that you can cut it. He knows. So then he sends this tree and gives us that tree. So that when you think things in your life are really coming down on you, bring that tree of life into the equation and thank him for having paid that price on the cross for you, and to receive his blessings and have him to lead on in the sweetness of life. It's that simple, beloved. Don't throw away your Passover. Don't miss your Passover. That brings real failure into your life. When you have success, if you stay with him. Man has faults and he fails. God performs wonders when you believe upon him. So naturally that water was sweetened by the tree, and that tree was the tree of life. Verse 26 to continue. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, if you'll listen to me, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a promise. What a tree of life. He said, you're exempt from this. Now, unfortunately, we've brought a lot of pollution into this world. And so it is. Verse 27 to complete the chapter. And they came to Elim. Elim means strong trees. Okay. Where 12 wells of water, good water. And 70 palm trees, that's 70. And they encamped there by the waters. And how precious it is, and how God does always provide. Just as he will provide 70 witnesses to send out sooner or later, he had 70 palm trees to bring that fruit and that goodness to take care of his own. God is always able. Again, you're going to find in this group as we move along in the departure, a bunch of wimps. Now, if you were to listen to the wimps, God would disown you. But the leaders of this do not listen to the wimps, and they receive the blessings of God. So it becomes very important. But if you hear some wimp crying and bawling and wondering, why is all this happening to me and so forth, you know, usually you can say because you're stupid. Okay. Now, unfortunately, things do happen to people. But with grace and love for Almighty God, you can understand why and handle it. Don't ever wimp out. And then God will touch you, and he will assist you. He will help you through whatever that situation might be. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim. This is the strong trees they were there. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. That means bush, okay? Like a bush. Which is between Elim and Sinai, which is the bush of Yah. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they're exactly 1 month from Passover. That's one full month from the very Passover day, the 15th of the first month. So they're pretty well on their way. Had 30 days out here in the wilderness away from Pharaoh. And God leading them. God blessing them. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here you go again. So what's new under the sun? Ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're going to starve to death. Now, again, here he brought them to good wells, Elim. And, there was 12 wells there. 70 palm trees. And he's leading them. What would cause them to lose faith so fast? It's real simple. They're a bunch of wimps. Got a bunch of wimps in the crowd here. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. God's got a lot of patience. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I want to find out. There'll be some of them won't, right? They're a bunch of wimps. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily to carry over. 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children, at even then we shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? I would have a word for it, okay? Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat. That'll be quail. There'll be flocks of quail. And in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's not healthy. Now, a lot of people wonder, well, then are fowl a clean bird? Or are they acceptable to Almighty God? Well, why, pray tell me, do you think he would send quail for them to eat if they weren't clean? Okay. Why? Because they have a craw? And because they're a clean bird, there is a difference in the fowl. That's why he gives a difference in them. But what you're doing, you're not murmuring against me, Moses, and Aaron and Miriam. You're murmuring against God. That's not healthy. Verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. There it was. Notice, in the cloud. 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You know, when I provide for you, you better thee well know I'm the one doing it, not somebody else. It's not an accident. I'm taking care of my own. 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, evaporated, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small, round thing. A thin, small thing. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For that they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And actually the word manna means, what's this? They didn't know. And Moses let them know, this is the bread. We know from the book of Psalms that this is angels' food. We learn a great deal from that if you pay close attention. That angels' food will not only sustain the body of an angelic being, But the very same bread, manna, will sustain a flesh body. Therefore, documenting again that God created these flesh bodies in the exact image that we were in the spiritual body. Therefore, naturally, in that case, the food that would sustain one would no doubt sustain another. And we see the bridge. What's that, they would say. Even though God had promised them bread from heaven, they have to say, what's that? And unfortunately, that's what you have manna call today. And God has promised his election. Let's just say those that read the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that he's got more manna for you. What it is the teaching that God gives us. And he gives us a new stone. And that stone, of course, is how to count the enemy, to know who they are, to identify them. Worn smooth over a long period of time is what the Greek is very specific about. That's the goodness of Almighty God to his election. That is to say, those that hold with him. I'm not talking to a bunch of wimps. I'm talking about those that follow God, that trust him, that love him. Man will always fault, but God always produces wonders, success, and happiness through the Passover. How precious it is when you know that Passover, when you claim that Passover, when you claim that tree. The tree that the Passover was actually crucified on, the cross. Then you know how sweet that comes into your life when you realize the love of God that paid the price of redemption. Not just to redeem in the wilderness, but to redeem every soul that will believe upon him. How precious it is to serve the living God. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or our organization, denomination. We do not judge people. We don't have to. Our Father does. Okay, that's his business. It's not our business. You simply have the right to spiritually discern who you should listen to, what word you should study, that's to say the Word of God. That's a gift from God. It's to know right from wrong and to stay on that course following his commandments. Let him know you love him always. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He's a mind reader, heart knower, cardio knower. You don't even have to say it out loud. That way Satan never knows what you're thinking because he can't read your mind. But God can. main thing God wants from you is your love. Then comes His blessings when you guarantee Him by assuring Him that you do love Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Johnny from North Carolina. I only made it through the eighth grade, and I don't understand the Bible all that well. Will I go to hell? Absolutely not. That has nothing to do with it. You know, Johnny, probably I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. Many seminaries always tell a young preacher, do not teach over a fourth grade education, or you will drive some people away from your church. And don't ever talk about anything controversial. That will drive people away. And when you drive people away, it's harder to get them in. Well, you know, the way I look at that, if people don't want to study the Word as it's written, I don't want them. I don't want them cluttering up the way. I want people that are interested in studying. I don't care what kind of education they have, because God's Word is so simple. And true wisdom is to simplify that Word of God whereby anyone can understand it and it flows. So you're doing real good. And you hang tough. Your eighth grade education is sure a lot more wisdom than a lot of our Congress produces right now. Heidi from Arkansas, reference Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. What does it mean the sea will give up its dead? Does this mean someone who is buried at sea did not go directly to God? No. Back up to the 17th chapter of the great book of Revelation and find out what the sea is. And it makes it very clear. This is why you have to just let God explain it to you. God says, the sea are the children. The sea are the people. So the people themselves are the sea, and they give up those that are spiritually dead or in a hammer. Those that they're not dead as I could use nikos and nikos in the Greek tongue, and that's what the Bible uses. One is a corpse and the other is just spiritually dead or in a hammer. They don't know anything about God's Word. So therefore, they have to give it up. And here's the thing. You see, at this time, we're in the millennium. Everybody is in a spiritual body, and everybody has the same education in the spiritual body. Everybody has the same retention, or let me correct myself, has the ability to have the same retention. There will be some who won't use it because of laziness. Why? Because they're wimps. But the thing is, everyone in the millennium will have the ability to understand God's Word. And if they are still spiritually dead by Revelation 20:13, then they deserve to go to hell. Okay? We don't want them in heaven. End of story. Okay, Sue from... I'm not sure where Sue is from. Okay, please explain why in Ezekiel 43:18 and 27 it speaks of offerings of blood sacrifices. Because we're in the millennium, there is no more blood. Even the animals themselves, as you read in Isaiah chapter 11, are in spiritual bodies. There's the bear eats with the cow and doesn't eat the cow. Why? Because they're both in spiritual bodies. No carnivores. So, what is it then that God wants? He tells you in Hosea 6:6, chapter 6, verse 6, I do not want your burnt offerings. What a mess. You know, hear this meat burning and smoking and going up. He says, I want your love. That's really what he wants. And in the spiritual body, that's all you're capable of giving. And you sacrificially give that love to Him and receive His blessings. That's what it's about. Garrett from Michigan. I think that's right. I listen to you in the mornings. Thank you. How did God get here? He made the world, but how did he begin to exist? My minister says, don't go there. Well, there's nothing wrong with going there, but you're not going to go very far because God answered it to Moses. We just read it recently. He said, who am I going to say sent me? He says, you tell them I am that I am sent you. And I won't even go into the Hebrew and pronounce it, but what it means is, I am whatever I want to be, wherever I want to be, I'll do whatever I want to do. And that's where you want to go to, is to know he is that he is. Period. That's his name. Yahweh. Joyce from Florida, could you explain the teaching on once saved, always saved? And do you have a special study on this? We've got the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6. What is it? Along about verse 6. What it's saying is who does the saving? If you're mature, you know Christ does the saving. He paid the price on the cross. He does the saving. And once you're saved, that salvation is secure. If you say your salvation failed, what you're doing is you're saying Christ failed. Christ doesn't fail, you do. So you can slip so far away from the cross and salvation that you can go to hell. And a lot of people will. But once saved, always saved. You had better thee well repent for every sin you do after that. And then Christ will forgive you and you will be accepted. But don't call Christ a failure by saying you got to get saved again. He did it once and he will not do it again. Because once is eternal, but don't slip away from it and go to hell. Okay? It can happen. That's the teaching on once saved, always saved. Christ does the saving, man fails many times. Tommy from Georgia. Where should I begin my studies at? I am a new believer in Christ. Thank you. Well, I like to, we have, I don't know if you've had our little free Mark of the Beast tape. You can request it. I think that you need that basic work to understand God's Word. It kind of lets you know where you are situated. And if you haven't had it, otherwise if you have, then pick a gospel like Mark and study that gospel. It is the way. The good news. And congratulations. You made a good choice. Joan from Georgia. Where did Satan come from, and when Satan is cast out, will he be in a spiritual body or a human body? He's a cherubim. He's got his own body. A cherubim is never born of woman. God created him. He is a son of God. You can read of this in Ezekiel chapter 28. He is called the king of Tyrus there. And the prince also, one before he fell, one after he fell. But God created him, and he is a cherubim. Archangels and cherubims are never born of woman. Okay, they are a higher office. And unfortunately, we know from Satan in Ezekiel 28 that even sometimes one with a higher office can fall flat on his face. If he turns away from God and turns to himself and becomes prideful within himself and like, ain't I really something? You know, the people love me and I'm it. Now that'll get you in much trouble with our Heavenly Father. He wants the honor. He deserves the honor. And Satan tried to take it away from him. There he had elevated himself to where he was protector of the mercy seat. That has a Messiah connotation because it's the seat of Christ. And rather than protecting it, oh no, that's not good enough for him. After all, he is that cherubim that covereth, protects. He wanted to sit on that seat, and that's where his downfall came in. Okay, we've got I don't know where Charlie's from. I have a question regarding the Day of Vengeance. Is this referring to the seven vials only, or could it refer to the troubles now being beginning and extend into the millennium as a time of correction at each of the teachings? Absolutely. The vials are poured out, especially they align 666. Then you have them all pretty well aligned. And the vials are God's wrath. And that means God's not happy. And many of the things that he did to the Egyptians are the equivalent of those vials. That's why you want to pay close attention to the coming out, the freedom, because it lets you know how they're going to be poured out here in the end times. Okay, William from West Virginia. And we're doing real good here. I want you to know I am, okay, and I see you're incarcerated. I can purchase a Young's Analytical Concordance and would like to know your opinion of it. Also, I can purchase the Strong's, but it is a little older. Please advise me. I think that Young's was good. I cannot receive CDs here, but soon will be out. Okay, well, great. I always say that the Young's Concordance is for the young. I wouldn't have one in my library, in other words. The Strong's is older, but it's accurate. The Strong for the strong and Young for the babies. Okay, right? And I guess that kind of gives you my opinion of the Young's Analytical. Lorraine from Illinois, what does it mean that Paul had a thorn in his side? Well, he was taken to the third heaven, which means God took him and allowed him to see how it would be in the eternity. He had been a good servant to Almighty God. And he had this thorn, which he was blinded on the road to Damascus that day. He couldn't see. And finally, part of his sight was restored. And I feel that the thorn was Paul had pretty poor eyesight. That's why that he always had to have a scribe with him. And Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was that scribe that usually was the scribe for Paul that did his writings at Paul's beckoning, at God's direction, of course. But the one reason that I come to this conclusion is one of the Gospels, and it escapes me at this point just where it is. He says, look, I want you to know this is from me, so I'm writing real big, because he couldn't see well, and signed it. And so that was the thorn. Well, you know, God can love you, and you can really be serving him. But he still keeps our feet on the ground, and keeps our nose to the grindstone, and keeps us pulling and pulling and pulling to do God's work. Okay, let's look at it a different way. Let's say that God had said, "Okay, Paul, you've been so good. I'll just take that away from you, and I'll give you everything just fluffy duffy from here on." It might have ruined him. Okay, God knows what's best for us, and I trust God to that point. Jose from California, what is the devil made of? Spirit, body, how can he get back and forth between heaven and earth? Well, he can't right now. He has at one time, as it is written in Job chapter 1, verse 6, "I've been on the earth walking to and fro," he said to God. But see, Christ said, "Get behind me," and that's where he's at until Michael throws him out in Revelation chapter 12. He'll do that at the sixth trump. He's going to cast him out, and he's coming right here to earth. How does he influence people? Spiritually, his spirit, evil spirit, can come to this earth today. His physical body cannot, but it will be thrown out soon. What is the devil made of? He's a cherubim, as I stated earlier. Ezekiel 28 so declares, created by God himself. Okay, we got Ed from Oregon. Question. Please explain Ezekiel 38:18. When Gog goes against Israel, is this the war known as Armageddon? Also mentioned in Revelation 16:12, where the kings of the east are also marching against Israel. No, it's a different battle. You have Armageddon as being interpreted properly. Is Megiddo is the gathering place of the crowd in the Hebrew tongue. Okay. Ar means the city or the place of the hill or the city of the gathering place of the crowd. Where is it? Jerusalem. That's where Antichrist goes to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he sits in the seat of God claiming to be God in Jerusalem. Okay, so there's no mystery there. Now, and then this battle of Gog, though, read on in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, and you will find out that this is the battle of Hamon-Gog. Not Armageddon, Hamon-Gog. And Hamon-Gog, being translated, means the Valley of Gog. That's where God lays him out to rest, every last one of them. If you think he did destroyed Pharaoh's army, wait till you see him destroy that army in Alaska. That is my word, and I cannot ask you to believe that until you see it come to pass, and it will before too awful long. Carl from Ohio. I heard a recent broadcast from you that made me think I heard you say that the Arabs were the Kenites and are now swarming. Did I hear you right? No, you didn't. The Arabs are the Arabs and the Kenites are the Kenites. Kenites is a Hebrew word that means the sons of Cain. The Arabs are the sons of Ishmael and that nation. And certainly they are swarming. And I think if you go to the Euphrates River and you look east, which is what God's word tells you to do, then you can see them swarming. A lot going on there. Incidentally, in Iran today, they have a Christian preacher, Iranian-born, Iranian citizen, never an Islamic. And if he does not renounce his faith, he dies. And so all of you pray for him. This man is up against it. He's got to either give up being a Christian preacher or die. And he needs your prayer. And let the God of vengeance take care of things. Francis from North Carolina. When Christ sent out the 70, was there a particular question that they were to ask the people to determine whether or not to kick the dust off their feet and depart from that house or city? That was whether they were received or not. You don't have to talk to people very long with the truth and find out whether they're interested or whether they're gawking around and ready to go somewhere else, and I'm sorry, I'm busy here a moment, and they're gone. So you don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't need that, and God's word is too precious to cast before swine. Anthony from, but always plant a seed. God makes the seed grow if he wants it, and if he doesn't, it's gone. Anthony from California, was there only one flood or were there two? There were two floods if you want to count Noah's as one. The main flood was when God destroyed the first earth age. It was called the Akatabo. And you with companion Bibles, make a note of Appendix 146. That is a Greek word that means the overthrow. Or to throw down. It's when God threw down the first earth age. And it was a flood that makes Noah's flood look like a drizzle. Okay? Because it destroyed and cleansed the earth, basically. Yeah. Interesting? Yeah. That's biblical. Very easy to document. William from South Carolina, what is the difference between murdering and slaying? Like, if a cop killed someone or a soldier killed someone, what kind of accountability do they have? Well, naturally, it's according to when a military person is protecting this nation from people that would take away our freedoms of religion, that would tell us we would have to give up our Christianity or die, then kill them. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. That's cleansing. And God would say to the military person or to a police officer in Psalms 144, God give me the strength to war, to destroy the enemy. And that's as God wishes it, and that's what makes this nation great and gives us the opportunity to teach God's word openly and freely. We fought for it, and we'll keep fighting for it. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you read this letter he sent you, instructing you, caring for you. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that in return? Let him know. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But now, most important, though, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the